Can I get an amen? Amen. What a great time of worship together. I say it virtually every week, but I mean it sincerely every week and from the bottom of my heart. It just blesses me to be here with you guys doing this and just having freedom to praise and worship Jesus and having a worship team to lead us and you guys to sing. It's just marvelous and wonderful. I tell you, I hope you can find hope and joy and peace and love in this place as you meet with the risen Lord Jesus. That's what this is truly all about. So, wow, I'm excited. Open water, couple places open. Some are really close to open. Fishing opener a week from yesterday. I can't wait for that first thunk on my jig and my minnow. And then I can't wait for that first fillet in the skillet sizzling there. Yes. I have to make a formal announcement and apology. I believe personally that possibly Mike Sibley is the single greatest fisherman in the Ely area. Maybe the Arrowhead region. Maybe in all of Minnesota. I don't know. He's very, very good. He's so good, he's invited all of us to their house, Mike and Wendy's house, for a fish fry on opener evening. So thank you for offering that. Yeah. Isn't it fun that in Christ we have love for each other and can appreciate and laugh with each other and really just do life together? It's humbling. All right, let's get into today's message. For those of you that might be visiting for the first time or haven't been here in a little while, we're engaged in a sermon series called Biography, and it's looking at the life of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, and looking at just his life through birth and his ministry and his death and his resurrection. And boy, we're going to continue to look at that here today. But I've shared with you for some time about my love for reading, my love for books. I've always enjoyed reading, even way back in school. I didn't do what the teachers assigned, but I read the books that I was interested in reading. And fantastic. The neat thing about books is you get to learn things that you wouldn't necessarily learn, maybe in class or whatever. You get to go places that you never would physically get to go, but you get to experience them through the words of the author in different books. It's neat to get to go to these cool places. And in biographies, you get to meet neat people, neat folks that have done something important that got them a biography that was written. We learn about the people. We meet neat people, get to know them, deeper dive into their lives and the acts that they performed that made them notable. Biographies, and books, and history, and learning, it's all cool and great and wonderful stuff. Well, we have spent several weeks now looking at the single greatest biography that's ever been written, and that's God's word to us about the living word who is Jesus. It's the greatest biography ever. We looked at Jesus' birth, and man, he was born in a very special way, something unique, only he, born of a virgin. Inspired, immaculate conception by the Holy Spirit. Mary gave birth to Jesus, and Jesus grew up and lived an absolutely perfect and sinless life. He fulfilled and completed and accomplished the law in his entire life. He healed sick people. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. He performed many, many signs and wonders and miracles, casting out demons and calming storms and walking on the water and feeding thousands and thousands of people with very, very little food. Jesus' life, miraculous. At the right moment in history, Jesus, the Lamb of God, willingly went to the cross, and there on the cross he hung and bled and died and gave his life as the ransom, the payment for our sin. We'll look more at that at the end of today's sermon time as we observe the Lord's Supper. They took Jesus' dead, lifeless body off the cross and buried him in a tomb. And then 3 days later, Jesus came back to life. And there he walked on the earth. He taught. He did more signs and wonders. And he spoke and ate and healed and did all these crazy cool things with his disciples for 40 days. And today we're going to look at what happens after that. What happens next? Is this the end of Jesus' biography? Is today it? Well, we're going to be in the book of Acts today, chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the book of Acts. And Acts is a very neat book. It's the Acts of the Apostles, written by the author Luke, the same author that wrote the Gospel of Luke. Interesting about Luke, because we don't know a lot about him, but one of the things that makes Luke unique and different is that he is the only Gentile author of any book in the New Testament, only Gentile author. He was a physician, a doctor. Luke takes very meticulous notes, and he wrote his book, the Gospel of Luke, and then this book of Acts to a Gentile audience, of believers and folks that were not of the Jewish faith and heritage. So interesting stuff. And the book of Acts in particular begins, we'll pick up today in chapter 1, verse 1, but then it continues on and explains the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the early church and the spreading of the gospel throughout the region of Israel and all out through Asia and all around. It's the spread of the gospel and the Acts of the apostles in the early church. Really cool stuff. All right, today, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Allow me to read God's word to you. The author Luke says, "I wrote the first narrative, Theopolis, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven.'" Join me in prayer. Oh, Lord God Almighty, oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, King of all kings, we bow our heads this morning in humble recognition of you and your majesty and your authority on this earth and in our lives. And Father, I thank you for your word, how you have spoken to us and your story. Lord, I thank you for the message that you've given to me from your word. And I pray this morning that you take it, your word and your truth, and you speak through me boldly and clearly. And Lord, I ask you to open up each of our hearts and minds to better understand you and what you've done, and then how it is that we can know and serve you better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church family said, amen. So it's kind of cool. This passage that we're looking at here this morning has three separate events or things that are going on and happening in this particular passage. And first, Luke recaps very quickly for us a quick biography of Jesus' life. Then Jesus makes a huge promise, a great big promise. And then we see the ascension, where Jesus goes back up to heaven where he came from. Interesting, three different things happening here. Luke as a doctor, as a physician, the way that God created him, he is very thorough. And Luke covers some things in detail that other authors don't necessarily cover. In fact, Luke is the only gospel author that covers the ascension of Jesus. The end of Luke and then the beginning of Acts, we both get a glimpse there of what happened to Jesus after the 40 days he was with us here on the earth after his bodily, physical resurrection. Jump back at verse 1 with me, and we'll kind of catch up on what in the world is going on with Luke and then these different books. He says in verse 1, I wrote the first narrative, Theopolis, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, Luke is telling us and reminding us here that he wrote the first book, the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel meaning the good news about Jesus, according to Luke. He says, I wrote the first narrative, that first book, Theopolis, about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. So the next question that we need to ask ourselves is, who in the world is Theopolis? So quick Bible trivia. Who in the world is Theopolis? Can anybody tell me? You're not alone. No one knows. We don't know who in the world Theopolis was. We're not quite certain. Possibly Theopolis was a Roman leader of some sort, possibly a governor of the area. We don't know. He's not recorded anywhere else in history. He's not talked about anywhere else in history. Maybe not even he might be a group. We're not exactly sure. All we know is we're super glad that Luke wrote this letter to Theopolis and to us here today because it speaks so mightily and powerfully into our lives. I wrote the first gospel, dear Theopolis, and he says, most honorable Theopolis, when he addresses him in the beginning of the book of Luke, about all the things that Jesus did, what he began to do, what he did, what he's still doing until the day that he was taken. Verse 2. Until the day that he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. Luke is saying, I've written all these different things to you, O Theopolis, O great Theopolis, about everything that Jesus did up until he was taken away. It's very interesting because the author Luke, wrote about Jesus from the very beginning to the very end. Remember, the beginning of Luke is where we get the most common Christmas story because Luke goes into such detail about the genealogy of Jesus. Why would he go into such detail? Remember, he's writing this book to Gentiles, non-Jewish folks, so they weren't privy to the information in the genealogy of Jesus, hence Luke going into such detail in that way. And then Luke records the ascension, the final bit of Jesus' life, and then his ascension back up to heaven. Luke literally covers Jesus in his biography from beginning to, lack of a better word for now, end, or the ascension, if you will. And he says, I wrote these things and recorded all these things until the day he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit. We begin to see how Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one, part of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Luke is reminding us that Jesus was speaking through the power of the Spirit, for the Spirit. They're literally one in the same. And then verse 3. Here's a bit of this bio, this quick recap of Jesus' life. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I love the quick recap here of Jesus' life and ministry and his teaching. Last week, we took a look at what happened with Jesus. What did he do after the resurrection? We looked that he walked around on earth for 40 days. He revealed himself to many, many people, all the different followers of his, 500 folks at one time. He's eating with them, breaking bread with them, teaching them. He's going through walls and locked doors, yet he's physically there with holes in his wrists and in his feet and in his side, and he's eating food. It's like this new and improved, better glorified version of Jesus. He's physically resurrected, but he's even better and super cool, and he's here for 40 more days. I love this recap of what Jesus did, eating and teaching and commanding and restoring those that had run and hid from him when he was in trouble, and teaching again, over and over, primarily about the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God. I love how Jimmy explained that sometimes we go through the fire. God doesn't deliver us from the fire, but we go through the fire to learn a better lesson and to see how good and glorious our God is. Jesus speaking of the kingdom of God. That first section is the recap, the quick bio, if you will, of Jesus' life. And the second section that we get into is this promise that Jesus makes. Does Jesus' promise actually come true? Well, let's find out what his promise is. Verse 4 and 5. God's word says, while he was with them, he commanded them, he's talking about the disciples, he commanded the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Jesus is talking about reminding the followers, Luke is reminding the followers, and Jesus is speaking about the time he spent with them in the upper room and what we call the farewell discourses. John 13 to 17, that final 24 hours of Jesus' life in such detail. And Jesus spoke to the followers and taught them about his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and the coming of this promised helper that Jesus would speak about, this coming advocate, if you will, that was promised to come in the future. Clear back in Ezekiel, we learn that God says, you're going to have a heart of stone. You have a heart of stone, and you're going to have a softened heart of flesh, and I'm going to fill your heart with my Spirit. And Jesus is saying, soon, very soon, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. It's a huge statement that he's making. Remember back in that farewell discourse time as Jesus was speaking and teaching that final time there with his followers before his betrayal and arrest and crucifixion, he says, it's better that I go back to the Father, that you will then receive the Spirit. It's better for me to go away. That's an amazing statement, because wouldn't it be nice to have Jesus right here with us? Well, he says, it's better that I go, because then you're going to get the Spirit, and everyone at every place that is a follower of mine will be filled with my Spirit. Wow. Super cool. In verse 5, he says, John baptized with water. John had a different baptism, a baptism of repentance. He was paving the way for the coming Messiah, announcing that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be coming. And John baptized in the Jordan River, immersing people underwater for a symbol of their faith and repentance in this God, Yahweh, that they knew about. And so then Jesus comes and he says, you're now going to be baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, filled from top to bottom, inside and out. The difference in the baptisms of John and the Holy Spirit. And then the disciples ask this, now at this point, repeated, sort of famous question. The disciples prove that they are still thinking in fleshly terms. In verse 6, so when they had come together, they, the disciples, asked him, get this, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? Lord, is now the time when you're going to conquer our enemies, defeat Rome, and set us, your people, free? Lord, now, is it now the time when we're going to be restored and made great again, like Springsteen's song, Glory Days, from 1985. Just, they wanted to be reminded back, moved back to the time of King David and King Solomon and the glory days of Israel. Is now the time that you're going to restore us back to those glory days that we remember before? And then I love Jesus' response here. Jesus is a master at deflection, keeping the conversation spiritual and redirecting questions and conversations always to the kingdom of God, to the spiritual realm. In verse 7, he says to them, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority." It's not up to you guys to know what in the world is going on. The Father has a plan, and it's coming. One day, Israel, God's people, both Jews and Gentiles, will be glorified and taken up into heaven and experience true victory over sin and death and hell and all those things. That day is coming, but it's not up to you to know those times and places. Here on this earth, we're planted exactly where and when God has us and wants us for a reason, and it's not yet that time for all things to be fulfilled and completed, but one day God's people will experience glory and victory beyond our wildest imagination. And then here, upcoming, is one of the most famous verses in Scripture, Acts 1:8. We'll look at it in two different parts. One of the most important verses, a super cool verse. Highly recommend just memorizing it. Also underline it and highlight it in your Bibles. Verse 8, the beginning of it, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Isn't that cool and exciting to hear? You're going to receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. He says, wait here in Jerusalem, because in a couple days, the Spirit's coming. And by the way, when the Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power. Power from God on high. You're going to experience the very presence of God in you now rather than with you. Remember, Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. Now they're preparing to have God in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit in every single believer. Why? Why would God do that? Why wouldn't God just stay there like Jesus and keep teaching and preaching and leading others to come to faith in him as the risen Messiah? Why is it better that he goes up to heaven and sends the Spirit down upon every believer? Well, to empower true believers, regenerated, born again, followers of Jesus, to empower believers, the church, his body, to be the light, his light in the darkness of this present day, this world, this earth that we live on that's broken and fractured and upside down and dark, 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 full of darkness. How light, how bright does the light shine in the darkness? Jesus said, it's better that I go, because now every one of you is going to be the temple of the Lord, filled with my very presence, and you're going to receive power, and you're going to be my witnesses and my light all around the earth. It's amazing. I'll start back at the beginning. It's such a great verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And now the second part, here's the task, the challenge, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Why Jesus go back? Why send the Spirit? To empower his church to be his witnesses here, there, and everywhere. In Ely, in the Iron Range, in Minnesota, in the United States, and to the outermost parts of the earth. Empowering us to fulfill the game plan, God's game plan, for reaching a lost, broken, and hurting world with the good news of Jesus. The great thing is that you and I, as we're tasked to do this, don't have to do it alone. We get to do it through the power of God himself, the power of the Alpha and the Omega. And we see in the book of Acts, literally this plan coming into action as the church, now born-again believers filled with the Spirit, going out with the good news of Jesus here, there, and everywhere, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We see that game plan being fulfilled in the book of Acts. So cool how people were changed with the very presence of God inside them. We're going to look at that next week. All right. First section, the quick biography of Jesus. Second section, this promise that he makes about this coming Holy Spirit that's going to do some amazing things and bring power from on high to the believers. And finally, we look at the ascension. What happens to Jesus next? Verse 9, after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. We see Jesus ascending off the earth back up into heaven where he came from the Mount of Olives, just a very short distance right outside the city wall of Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey, very short distance right up there, the Mount of Olives, and we're recorded what happens to Jesus. He's visibly taken back up into heaven. Remember, his body, well, it's like his first body, his fleshly body. He's still got scars and eating, but he's also improved and glorified. He's still physically there, but he's even better. And now this physical glorified body is actually going up into heaven. He's ascending off the earth and taken away with a cloud. That's a symbol and a sign of his enthronement back up into heaven, his glorification and his exaltation. Remember, the cloud is a sign too of God. God appeared in the form of fire and the form of a cloud. And here the cloud meets Jesus and takes him up and envelops him. The very presence of God, taking God the Son up into glory, up to heaven where he left, came down to earth as a man to perform his ministry and ultimately save the world. Luke, the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, tells us that Jesus was taken up into the cloud and into heaven. Up into heaven, this spiritual place where God the Father resides. Now this physical body, this new and improved, glorified physical body of Jesus gets to go be in this spiritual place as well, where the presence of God the Father is. And now we learn that Jesus the Son is seated next to the Father, spirit and physical coming together in glory and in power and enthronement. And wow, it's a glimpse of what's going to happen with us as we receive new bodies and this new heaven and earth come together, and we, the saints, join with God and rule with him forever in glory and paradise that is heaven. Jesus is there now where he came from. It's super cool how this glorified body, this glimpse of what's going to happen to us and how Jesus one day will return. He's going to come back like he went up, and he's going to be in the clouds and trumpets going to sound, and there'll be a rapture of those that are born again and bought with the blood of Jesus. And wow, what a glimpse, what a beautiful glimpse of the future when we're struggling here on earth, difficult things and sicknesses and pain and problems, we can look at the future and the glory that we have in Jesus and in the work that he's done for us. So it keeps going. Verse 10 tells us what happens next, what's going on. While he was going, while Jesus is ascending, while he was going, they were gazing up into the skies, up into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. Just like at the empty tomb when the women show up, there's angels there and they're speaking to the followers. Why are you looking for the dead, for the living among the dead? Jesus isn't here anymore. He's gone. He's resurrected from the dead. And now the angels are back and they're saying, look at Jesus. He's going up into heaven. Don't continue to gaze for him, but wait here because there's cool things that are going to happen. These two angels show up and they're meeting with them. And talking to the disciples, is this over? Is that the end? Is that the conclusion of Jesus' biography. Well, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, they said, the angels, speaking to the followers of Jesus, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." The angels tell the followers that Jesus is going to be coming back in that same manner. Jesus will return in the air with the trumpet blast. The story of Jesus is not over. His ascension back up to heaven, to glory, to power and honor and dominion and exaltation, it's not the end of the story. His story is not over. Jesus is going to come back and return. What else is going on? Will Jesus' promise come true? Will the Holy Spirit actually be given to the believers, to the early church? What happens with the disciples next? What's going to happen with those guys? When is Jesus actually coming back? We're going to look at these questions next week as we continue to look at what in the world is going on with Jesus and his biography, because the story is certainly not over. What about you and I today? What do we do in the meantime while we're waiting for Jesus' return? Great question. Glad you asked. Jesus gave us two commands, two ordinances. He said to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Immerse them. Teach them how to follow after me and immerse them in water and then empower them to go out and make other disciples that will help make other disciples. We're to baptize folks in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then we're also to observe the Lord's Supper, to take communion together, to do that in remembrance of Jesus until he returns. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper together right now. Pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and that in him we are made new and we're not the same. We thank you for Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back up into heaven. And Lord, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you will prepare each one of us to observe this Lord's Supper, one of his final commands to the church, to do and to remember him and what he's done for us. So Lord, we pray that you lead us through this next part in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said a moment